Today. And so the words from the first part of Job 14 are read at every funeral. They're either read when the casket is coming into the sanctuary. They're also read at the graveside. Man who was born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And then you have appointed the limits of our life. And what is beautiful about that is some people maybe think that's depressing, but as soon as you're done speaking those words, then you speak about the resurrection. So man that is born a woman is a few days full of trouble, become forth like a flower, and wither, you flee like a shadow and continue not. That's just the reality. You may live to be 7 years old, you might live to be 17 or 77. Only God knows. And so that comes right from the book of Job. Now, of course, that is found in the Psalms, Ecclesiastes 2, those thoughts. Okay, so, you know, there's countless pictures of the three friends trying to comfort Job in his afflictions. This is a pretty neat one there. I like that. Good picture, good illustration. So, in chapter 14 and 15, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble, but you, God, have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, meaning God already knows the days set out for us. Now, we still have to live them out. We're not a bunch of robots or anything like that. But in that great mystery, the Lord knows the days set out for us. So you're alive today because the Lord wanted you to be alive today. If tomorrow we're gone, the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And so that phrase comes from the very first verses of Job chapter 14. And so we'll be looking at that and verse 1 and 2. And we'll also be focusing on verse 5. His days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You appointed his limits that he cannot pass. And remember what we said before, half of the advice given in the book of Job is good and the other half is not so good. So some of it is just reflecting desolation of a man. So, you know, if a man dies, will he live again? You will call an answer. You would long for the work of your hands. You must nub your steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. You destroy the hope of man. Job is speaking out of his desolation. He is going to affirm in Job 19 that I will be raised again. He knows that. But you know, when someone passes away, they're not going to live anymore on earth like they did before. That's kind of what he's saying. Then in Job 15, Eliphaz speaks with him about the fear of God and meditating before the Lord. And sometimes his advice is good, sometimes it isn't. He's a little bit better than the other two men are in his advice. And then verses 17 through 35 is wisdom that a person has learned after living a long time. It's kind of wisdom from your grandfather, kind of. In 17, your grandmother sits down and describes her life and gives you advice because of her long years of living in wisdom. So our main focus is going to be chapter 14, these words about man is born a woman is few days and full of trouble. I often remind people at a funeral, the funeral is for the people who are still living, because the person who's died, their problems are over, right? They're rejoicing in heaven. We're the ones that have to continue to live in this valley of sorrow. So in a lot of ways, they must be weeping for us. You ever thought about that? They're rejoicing in heaven. We're the ones that have to live and continue to live in this valley of sorrow. Then we'll talk about this thought, what this means that even all of our days are appointed for us. God knows all things. And he knows the limits of our life. And so we live trusting him no matter what. And then we're going to look at some of the wisdom of the aged that he shares with him. There's a beautiful section here from the Formula of Concord. It gives me a good opportunity to teach you the difference between predestination, the election of your salvation, and explain that that doesn't mean every step that you take is you know, like foreordained and you have no choice in anything that you do. And we'll explain the difference between the living out of your life and God's calling you in eternity. And so, in view of this, how does that reality shape your life and how you live your life is always the focus of the scriptures. When we read the scriptures, we're not just reading it to read it. We're reading it to apply to ourselves. And to review again, this is where us was. I didn't mean it, but this is where us was. Okay. I can't remember that. That's pretty good. And this is what it looks like today. Job was a great man in his generation, but then he lost all of his possessions and lost his children, and then even lost his health, as his body is covered with sores. But naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord, which we also read that at funerals too. And here his friends are coming to console him. That's my favorite picture that I've found. That's a painting. I'd like to get a hold of that painting. That is a beautiful painting about this book of the Bible. And Job is doing everything in view of the cross because he's a type of Christ. And remember, his wife gave him bad advice to curse God and die, which he didn't do. And his friends sat with him for 7 days. So, indeed, God's ways are marvelous. In everything that Job suffered and went through, he's a type of Christ. Almost everything Job experienced, Jesus would experience. And when it comes to the outline of the book, we're up number two. We're continuing the discussion of Job and his friends. That's a woodcut. Fabulous woodcut. He would not deny the Holy One, no matter what. The maker, the bear, and Orion, Pleiades, the one who put all the stars in their place, the one who does marvelous things with the mountains and the lightning, but his greatest wisdom is shown, of course, in Jesus. And then, we live in his steadfast love. You know, we can't escape the reality that the mysteries of God are beyond our understanding because we are the pot and he is the sculptor. But his greatest wisdom was shown, of course, in Jesus. In chapter 12, in his hand is the soul of every living thing. And then our comfort is that we are also in the hands of Christ. For this week now, what does this exactly mean about our short-lived lives, like a flower and like the grass, which is echoed in Psalm 90? And so indeed, you know, the grass is beautiful, but it withers. Flowers are beautiful, but they also wither according to the seasons. And so he's just simply saying, you know, we of ourselves are like the flowers and like the grass. And then if our days are determined and appointed for us, you know, here's a watch and a, what do you call that thing? Hourglass, you know. And it's funny, somebody gave me an hourglass one time. I've got it in my office and I was thinking, I saw some comedy show one time where this guy in his office, every time somebody came to talk to him, he took it and turned it upside down right in front of you. What was he saying? He got as much time as when the sand's at the bottom. See ya. I will never do that to you. I don't know why somebody gave me. I mean, you can kind of play with it and sit and time it. well, okay, it's about 10 minutes. I guess I can just use that time. You got 10 minutes and that's it. But the thing is, what's fascinating about an hourglass is that you're watching it, the sand go down, and when it starts to get near the end, you realize, whoosh, it's all going to the bottom. Well, that's a picture of our lives. Every day, little by little, the sand is going down, if you will. But that's not a cause for us to despair. In other words, because our days are laid out for us, we should number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. Who knows how much time I have? Well, today, then, I will live in God's wisdom. So, Greg, if you can go ahead and turn the light back on for me. Now we're going to go through Job 14 and 15. Okay, come on. It's running slow here today. I think the battery is out on my remote. Okay. So here we go. Let's just read out loud verses 1 and 2 together. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Had your grandmother or grandfather or somebody you really, really treasure ever shared some kind of thoughts like that with you? I remember when Otto Hansmeier, remember Otto, was turning 100 years old. He told me that out at their old farmhouse where he lived, his mother would come in at night when they were little kids with the kerosene lamp. And they would say their prayers, and then Otto said his mother would hold the lantern in front of him and go like this, blow it out, and tell her children, our lives are like that. In a moment, all of a sudden, we can be gone. So be wise in Jesus every day. And see, the thing is, this isn't told us so that we'll be depressed, because we know we have the victory. We know we're going to heaven and our body will be raised on the last day. It just reminds us every day we live, we get older, right? Why do we get gray hair? Why do we get arthritis? Why do we get feeble as we get older? You noticed how we start out in a fetal position and we end up in a fetal position. You know, you've seen older folks that they end up curling up in a fetal position in their old age like they were as a baby. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is not in this world. And this puts your life into perspective. All the stuff we have is not important. Our relationship with Christ is what is important. So that, we'll focus on that. And then, who can read for us 3 through 22? Got that, Remy, do you want to read for us?
Sure. You open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? This is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone that he may enjoy by your hired hand his day. For there is hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth, and its stump die in the soil, yet as the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As water fails from a lake, as waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, and that you would conceal me unto your wrath, until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time. and remember me.
We'll just stop right there since I've got this up on the screen. So verses 1 and 2 are about the shortness of our lives as flowers and grass. And verse 5 is letting know that the Lord knows the days set out for us. The rest of this, he's kind of, remember, he's talking from, I mean, he's lost all of his children. He's lost everything that he's had. And so he is feeling the despair of that, as we all would. And we are laid low in death. We breathe our last. And he is holding on to hope in verse 7. I know probably 40 years ago, everybody in Norman planted mimosa trees everywhere. You can't get rid of these things. If you cut back the mimosa tree, you come back in the end of the summer and it's 5 feet high again, you know, and then you cut it back and it just keeps going and going and going. And he's saying that's kind of, there's always hope. You cut the tree back and there's going to be hope. It's going to spring back. It smells water. Get some water in it and it comes back. And so he's speaking from that sad reality of this broken world. Then summary for us 14 through 22. Who's got that? Can read that for us. Greg Birch?
If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call, and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands, for then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. But the mountain falls and crumbles away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones, the torrents wash away the soil of the earth. So you destroy the hope of a man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself.
Now, again, he's laying out the human predicament. He does believe in the resurrection. So in verse 14, if a man lives, shall he live again? This is kind of what people say, you know, so-and-so has died and we're never going to see them again. They're never going to walk around. They're never going to walk back in this house again in this life here on earth, is what he's saying. And that's true. I mean, our hope is definitely the resurrection. One of the good things about sections like this in the scripture is that people in the world, at some point in their life, you know, fame and money and everything is not going to give them any meaning in their life. And so they conclude these kind of things. You know, what's the purpose of all this? You know, I have money, I have fame, but I'm going to die. And, you know, what's the purpose of all this? Well, the Bible says, you're right. Apart from God, it all passes away. The works of your hands, the things that you've done, the water comes and wears the stones down. You got a flood. Look at the people there in California when the flood just came whoosh. That one picture on YouTube of a guy standing out that area in California this last week where the mudslides came through. And you can see the mudslide coming down the street. We're just coming down the street. Here's all the cars going with it and the trees and everything, you know. And that was an area of rich people, millionaires, you know. Well, the mudslide doesn't care if you're a millionaire. That doesn't care. You know, whoosh. All you got mud in your house, you know. And so people without even knowing the word of God, they come to these kind of conclusions about life. Well, we have the answer for them. But what's great about books like Job is we're not little Pollyannas as Christians. Oh, you know, sun will come up in the morning. Just look at the brighter side of life. You know, I mean, obviously that's good advice. But when someone, the Bible says, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. When someone's mourning or someone is going through loss, you enter into that. You share their suffering. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so, again, he's speaking from his despair, from his experience, and he's got sores all over his body. I mean, you might be bugged because you got a little scratch on your eyeball or you got a canker sore on your tongue. This guy's got sores all over his whole body. Okay, so he's really suffering. Then in the next chapter, Eliphaz the Temanite answers him, "Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he argue in unprofitable talk or in the words which can do no good? But you doing away with the fear of God and hindering meditation before God. For your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Your own lips testify against you." He's kind of exasperated with Job. He's speaking from his own exasperation. Someone's going through something and you tell them, "Do you think you're the first person this has ever happened to? You know, you're not the first person who's lost a job. You're not the first person that this has happened to. Are you the first man who was born, or were you brought forth before the hills? Have you listened in the counsel of God? And do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? What do you understand that is not clear to us? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, older than your father. Are the comforts of God too small for you, or the word that deals gently with you? Why does your heart carry you away? Why do your eyes flash that you turn your spirit against God and bring such words out of your mouth? What is man that he can be pure, or he was born of woman that he can be righteous? Behold, God puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water." Now, he's being kind of harsh, but if you look at what he's saying, there's a lot of truth in what he says. I remember Garrison Keillor, who did the Prairie Home Companion show one time, had a lot of funny things that he would say. And one of the ones I remember was, he said, "In the winter, when it's cold, don't complain about it. Winter's not a personal experience. Everybody's going through it." Isn't that good? Yeah. Everybody's cold. Everybody's miserable. So it's not a personal experience. It's happened to everybody. Okay, you're not the first person who's lost a loved one, this guy is saying. You're not the first one that's got sores on your body. I mean, come on. So there is a time to finally, it's kind of like when you have to slap yourself with some cold water and just kind of wake yourself up. So there's a time, you know, just to listen to comfort. There's another time people just have to tell you how it is. Come on. Stop, you know, we have all these sayings like don't cry over spilled milk, and you know, go on with your life. There's a time to say that. And remember, not everything necessarily that his friends tell him is completely maybe accurate, but it is giving you the common human experience and the kinds of things people will say, good or bad. And that's what's great about the book of Job. It shows you how real this is to true life that we live. Then from verses 17, basically to the end, a lot of scholars say this is kind of like an aged person, and you're sitting on the floor, and they're in their rocking chair, and they're just saying, "Let me tell you about life. Let me tell you the kinds of things I've experienced." So 17 through 24. You want to read that for us, Dwayne?
"I will show you, hear me, and what I have seen I will declare. What wise men have told without hiding from their fathers, to whom alone the land was given and no stranger passed among them. The wicked man grieves in pain all his days through all the years that are laid up for the ruthless. Dreadful sounds are in his ears, and in prosperity the destroyer will come upon him. He does not believe that he will return out of darkness, and he is marked for the sword. He wanders abroad for food, for bread, saying, 'Where is it?' He knows that a day of darkness is ready at his hand. Distress and anguish terrify him. They prevail against him.
This is the kind of thing that your grandma said, what goes round comes round. You reap what you sow. You see those pictures of Bonnie and Clyde when they were finally mowed down. They were young people, but they murdered people and they robbed banks and everything. Well, they ended up dead. They reap what they sowed after all the life of crime. And so this is kind of what this is saying. And then Steve Favors, can you read 25 to 35 and finish it up for us? Can you do that? Thank you.
Because he has stretched out his hand against God and defies the Almighty, running stubbornly against, and has lived in desolate cities and houses that none should inhabit, which were ready to become heaps of ruins, he will not be rich, and his wealth will not endure, nor will his possessions spread over the earth. He will not depart from darkness. The flame will dry up his shoots, and by the breath of his mouth he will depart. Let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his payment. It will be paid in full before his time, and his branch will not be green. He will shake off his unripe grapes like the vine, and cast off his blossom like the olive trees. For the company of the godless is barren, and the fire consumes the tents of robbery. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil, and their womb prepared to seize.
I like to study the history of kind of Wild Wild West, and this is kind of like the guy Sutter's Mill, and you know, the gold rush. This guy goes out there and discovers gold. All these people follow him. The wagon trains and all the men come out to Colorado and Utah and everything, and they get all this gold. He becomes really, John Sutter becomes very, very wealthy. At the end of his life, he had not a penny to his name. He lost it all. He was buried in a grave, a pauper, you know. So you dedicate your life to all this stuff, and in the end, you might end up losing it all. And so he's kind of just talking about life lived without God. And in the end, it all catches up with you. So any comments about what we've read so far? And remember, the main thing to remember is that some of the advice in Job isn't necessarily that good. They're purposely showing us people talking about things in a worldly way, and finally brings it around to God's way. So it's just like when somebody gives you advice. Part of their advice is probably pretty good, and the other advice is not that good. But in the middle of this, we see God's wisdom that will come to Job. Okay, well, if you look at the back of your study sheet, we're going to focus on verses 1 and 2. We're also going to focus on, I guess it would be verse 5. And just jumping down to 3, 4, and 5, Eliphaz has been understanding and sympathetic up till now, but now he kind of loses his patience with Job. When he says, "Your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty," this is echoes what Jesus says in Matthew 15. It's not what goes into us that defiles us, it's what comes out. So from the heart, because of our sin, comes evil thoughts and adulteries and murders. What's in our heart is sin, and so then our lips speak iniquity. And then number 5, the wisdom of the ages who lived a long time on earth and learned about human existence is pictured with these many pictures and illustrations at the end. And so, you know, if someone is 95, 96 years old and they're talking, you just listen, because their wisdom is something you want to take in. Remember I told you before, one of my favorite sayings is that a wise man learns from his mistakes, but the wisest man learns from other people's mistakes. And that's why the scripture is so good, because we look at all the stories of people in the Bible, and we can learn from all the mistakes that all these people made in the Bible. So a man who is born a woman is a few days full of trouble, comes forth like a flower and withers, he flees like a shadow and continues not. These words are read at a funeral when the casket is coming down the aisle to the front of the church. Our lives are like flowers and grass that thrive and wither away. And this is why if you ask any pastor if they would rather do a funeral or a wedding, which ones would they say they'd rather do? A funeral. It sounds morbid, okay? Weddings, you're dealing with people that are freaking out because the flowers in the wrong place. And something is the wrong color on the pyramids. You told me you were going to take them down and change them to white. Okay. You know, you deal with all this stuff. And I love doing weddings. You know. But what happens with weddings a lot of sentimentality gets mixed in. There's no sentimentality when people walk into church and there's a body in a casket. There's no laughing, there's no sentiment. It's like, whoa, we die. And you know, a lot of people that wander into a church have never, probably that whole year, stepped foot in the church, right? They're just there to honor the dearly departed. And they're thinking, what happens when you die? Where is she? Where am I going to be? And you have this great opportunity to preach the gospel at a funeral. Great opportunity. It's a fantastic opportunity. So, let's turn to the book of Psalms 37, verse 2. Pastors always get nervous when the bride says, I want this wedding to be perfect. Oh boy, this is going to be a challenge. Yes.
Is that because you got a lot of time to plan for a wedding, but a funeral you don't?
That's true. Now, you and Valerie had the perfect wedding, didn't you? It was a perfect wedding day?
Yeah.
Nothing happened? It would be really fun if we had an hour. Everybody in this room shared what happened on your wedding day. I guarantee it would be interesting. There's interesting things happened on your wedding day. Okay, Psalm 37, verse 2. Who's got that?
For they soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb.
You know, and this is just a common, you don't have to be a Christian to see this. Even the non-Christians look, oh look, that plant is just completely withered and died. Kind of like I'm going to do one day. And they've never read a Bible in their life. Okay, so nature is teaching people. How about Psalm 49, verse 12? This one is pretty, wow. Who's got that?
But man despises riches, does not endure. He is like the beast that perishes.
And here, what David is saying is that, this is actually the sons of Korah who wrote this psalm, that when you die, you're gone just like the animals. I mean, without the perspective of God, they just bury you. Those of us who have had animals, I've buried a dog, I've buried a cat. You know, I mean, we've had animals and we've had to bury them. And that's what he's saying. Then Psalm 89, verse 47. Who's got that?
Remember how short my time is, for what vanity you have created all the children of man.
So our days are short. Always our days, reminding them that to live without God is, you know, vanity. Now the famous one is Psalm 90. Now look at the beginning of Psalm 90. This is amazing. This is a prayer and a psalm of Moses. It's the only one in the Psalter that was written by Moses. Now what's interesting about this, Moses lived about 1400 BC and David was 1000 BC. So by the time of David, this was 400 years old already. And so Moses in verse 5 says, in verses 3, well, basically the whole psalm. But in verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but yesterday when it is past as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with the flood, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. We are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. And then he goes on to talk about in verse 10, we might live to be 70, we might live to be 80, but it's just toil and trouble. And then he gives the answer in verses 12 through 17. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Have pity on your servants, satisfy us with your steadfast love. And then finally at the end, establish the work of your hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So remember on TV, you used to say what? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Okay? When Moses talks, we listen. Because he talked to God face to face. So when Moses said something, we just go, listen. So he's saying the same thing that's being said in Job. Psalm 102, verse 11. Who's got that?
My days are like an evening shower. I wither away like grass.
Same thought. I'm just trying to show you that this is all through the Bible. Psalm 103, verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. Exactly the same thought as in Job. Exactly the same. And then 109, verse 23. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. That's an interesting one. And then 144, verse 4. Anybody have that?
Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow.
So you see how the imagery goes back and forth between a shadow and grass. Then the wisdom book of Ecclesiastes by Solomon, 6, verse 12. Who knows what is good for a man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? And this is why your grandma who read her Bible is smarter than any worldly person who... It just kind of kills me how in the secular world people will think some movie star, whatever, is so wise because at the end of living a debauched life, he's figured out that life is meaningless. It's kind of like, duh! The Bible's been teaching that for thousands of years, and you finally figured that out at the end of your useless life where you put God out of your life. The Bible's been telling everybody, count your days for wisdom because you don't know how long you're going to be here. And so there's, you know, I like to read poetry, but sometimes people go on and on about some profound poem and you read it and you look at that and say, you know, there's one verse in the Bible that's wiser than that. The guy should have just read his Bible. Okay? And then in verse 15, in my vain life I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. And by the way, that's kind of the theme of the book of Psalms. Why does a righteous man suffer and the wicked man prosper? Well, it's because the wicked man is living his life without God. He thinks he's got everything by a string and he's about to pass away. The righteous man is suffering so that the Lord can draw him closer to himself. A wicked man who lives for himself can often very, very much prosper. He's living for himself. He's accumulating stuff. But a righteous man, God allows us to suffer to draw us closer to him. Because when we suffer, we rely on the Lord. You know, so going through suffering is a good thing because it draws us closer to the Lord. Whereas a wicked man who doesn't want to suffer and does everything he can not to suffer is accumulating all this stuff and it looks like he's prospering, but it's all going to come to nothing. Yeah. And then in Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. this is a great summary. We don't really look at verse 24. We just look at verses 6 through 8. Who's got that?
A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever.
There you go. So when you come to church on Sunday and hear the word of God, that's something, and we're reading it right now, that endures forever. And then Matthew 11, 11. Well, for some reason that's about John the Baptist. I don't know how. Okay. So go to James 1, 10. know how I got that verse in there. James 1:10. The rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. That's James 1:10. And then 1 Peter 1:24. Okay, this is why this is so familiar to us. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, is quoting Isaiah 40 that Raymond just read. In 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And right before that, in verse 23, he says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but the imperishable seed, the living and abiding word of God. So perishable seeds bring forth flowers and grass. The seed of the word of God is planted in you, and it dwells forever. And that is the answer to all these questions that Job is raising. It's the word of the Lord within us that enables us to abide forever. And then he continues that thought. Go back to Psalm 31. His days are determined. The number of his months with you, you've appointed his limits that he cannot pass. All are determined and lined out for us by God. Psalm 31, 14 and 15. I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Then Psalm 39, verse 4. O Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. He goes on, my days are as a handbreadth. My life is as nothing before you. Mankind is a mere breath, and man is like a shadow. And then Psalm 56, verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not all in your book? He even knows our tears. We've already looked at Psalm 90, so the most powerful one is Psalm 139, which will be our Psalm of focus next week is Life Sunday. And Psalm 139 I like to call the Life Psalm because it describes how we were made in our mother's womb. So, you look at verses 13 through 17. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. This is in my mother's womb. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them, even before you were born. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. And so we don't try to figure this out. How can this be? You look at all the billions of constellations. How did God create all this? It's just a great mystery. We stand in its marvel. And so, go ahead.
What is the meaning of the second half of verse 15?
That whole thing, verse 15, is a poetic way of describing how God made you in your mother's womb. It's just poetic.
Intricately woven in the depths of the earth.
Okay, in the depths of the earth is referring to the womb there. It's the mother's womb. It's a poetic way of saying that you're, you know, because we came from dust and from dirt, and so he's, okay. And you know, the imagery there is weaving, you know, like weaving something.
Yeah.
So that's what that means. And the great mystery of it is, and we'll never figure this out till we get to heaven, God has all our days lined out for us, but yet we're still responsible for how we live our own life. I compare it to a play. You already know the end of the play. You've read the Shakespearean play, but they still have to act all the parts out on the stage. And the actors have to know their lines, and they have to. So this divine drama that we're all living in, is a great mystery. So we live our lives knowing that even though our days are like grass that points away, and God has our days appointed for us, how does this shape your reality, how you look at your life and how you live your life? How do both those realities, that life is like a grass that fades away and the Lord has all your days set out for you, how does that shape your life? I think it shapes our lives big time. So, how does it shape your life? I'm asking you guys.
It's comforting.
Go ahead.
It's comforting.
Why is it comforting, Bobby?
To know that, like, no matter what happens, it's all part of God's plan. And that, you know, it's our responsibility or problem. He's got it.
So it's comforting to know that He is guiding your life. Anybody else? So he's talking about comfort.
Focus on loving the people around you, because tomorrow or a minute from now you might not be able to.
Exactly. And, you know, I've been doing, you know, a lot of funerals, and we had a death in our family too. And how often don't people, when someone dies in their family, they say, oh, why didn't I talk to her one last time? Or why did I say that mean thing to my grandpa? Or why was I angry with my sister? I'm never going to see her again now. You know, and all the regrets, people start thinking, and then you start thinking, from now on, I'm never going to take anything for granted. This might be the last time I lay eyes on you, might be the last time you lay eyes on me. And I think what you're saying, Jeremy, is what? That live in the knowledge of that?
Yeah. It's like the other day, there was an accident on Highway 9. Head-on collision. Two people died immediately.
They were both killed. I saw that.
Not, you know, old.
Right.
You just never know when your time's kind of...
I saw that.
It makes, you know, makes you hug your kids harder.
Yeah.
It makes you tell your parents you love them.
Yeah, that's right. That's true. That's very true. Yeah, I saw that in the paper. And, you know, that could happen to any of us. And just like that. Well, just like Otto Hansmeier's mother told him that our lives are like the kerosene lamp, and you go, and you're done. But the thing is, this is not a cause of despair for us, because Jesus has prepared a place for us, and if this is my last, you know, whether we, Paul says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, right? So we win either way. So that's why non-Christians just can't grasp why we're not afraid to die. We're not afraid of death. Because death, for a non-Christian, death is like that cinder block wall. You hit it and you're done. Boom! For us, it's a door we go through to the next life. So that's why non-Christians, don't talk to me about death. Because that's like driving your car into this concrete wall and it's over. Anybody else, how this might shape your life? How it does shape your life, I should say. Anybody else have any words of wisdom for? Now, how does it give you the big picture, Dwayne?
There's life beyond death. So this is just a miniature portion of what your soul is going to experience.
Right.
It's eternal life is forever.
And what is 100 years compared to eternity?
Yeah, nothing.
We think it's a lot, but it isn't. 100 years compared. Remember, he says 1,000 years is like a day in God's sight. So as far as the Lord is concerned, yesterday it was 1,000 A.D. and today it's 2018. Just because time has no, he's in eternity, he's beyond time. And what I like to do, one of my favorite things to do is to listen carefully to the lyrics of songs, especially popular songs that are coming from non-Christian worldview, and see how they come to realize this kind of on their own. Now, they don't apply wisdom to it. They just apply despair to it and meaninglessness. And the philosophical thing called nihilism, that nothing has any meaning, all of these beat poets in the 60s were all into nihilism. Nothing has any meaning. And it was called the God is Dead movement from Jean-Paul Sartre and Nietzsche, the philosophers. They said, God is dead. And that was called the God is Dead movement. And a lot of the hippie stuff that was going on was influenced by what was called the God is dead movement. God is dead, so live your life. You better realize he's dead. There is no God. There's no meaning to life. And that's called nihilism. So you can imagine the ramifications of right that. If there's no God and there's no meaning to life, how's that going to affect how people live? What are they going to live like then?
Animals.
Like animals. One of my favorite little cartoons describing that era, there was a park bench, and someone has written on the park bench, it says, God is dead, Sartre. That was his last name, Jean-Paul Sartre. Someone else wrote underneath of it, Sartre is dead, God. And I have that somewhere in a, I clipped it out of the newspaper somewhere. I thought that says it all, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You can't make God go away. Just because someone doesn't believe in God doesn't make God go away. It doesn't work that way, you know. You can read on your own that what this little section is teaching you is this. We must carefully distinguish between God's eternal foreknowledge and the eternal election of his children and eternal salvation. For the fact that God sees and knows everything before it happens, we call God's foreknowledge extends to all creatures, good or evil. He sees and knows in advance this or that shall be, that this happens or will happen, both good and evil. But then down in the second paragraph, on the other hand, the eternal election of God by his predestination to salvation is reminding us that if we, I'm paraphrasing here, if we come to faith here on time, it's because God chose us in eternity. So at the very bottom he says, the Lord God governs everything in such a way that must redound to the glory of God and is the divine nature and the salvation of his elect, and thereby the ungodly are confounded. So that he knows what's going to happen. But predestination or election is that he's chosen us down in the second paragraph from Ephesians chapter 1. He predestined us to eternal life before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him and destined us to love in his love to be sons through Jesus Christ. That's different than him just knowing everything that's going to happen. And the comfort of that, of predestination, is knowing that you have come to faith here in time. Not because you chose Jesus, but because he chose you. This is a great mystery. One of the things that Luther said was, you don't try to figure this out. And one of the things he said is, if you think about predestination and it's creating fear in your heart, and you're wondering things like this, well, what if I believe all my life and I wasn't chosen? Does that mean I'm going to hell? That's not why the Bible teaches predestination. The Bible teaches predestination to comfort us. Wow, how comforting to know that I am a Christian now here in time because God chose me in eternity. And then you stop. You don't try to figure it out. Then people say, well, why some and not others? Nope. Don't start asking those questions. Don't try to figure this out. The gospel goes out and for some reason this person over here believes it and this person doesn't. The answer to that, only the Lord knows. But all I know is that if I believe here in time, it's because God shows me in eternity. And if you look in the New Testament, Paul always uses that to comfort people. He doesn't use it to make us wonder if we're elect. Because you can't look up into heaven and see God, okay? But you can look at preached word, baptism, means of grace, how it's touched you. That's tangible. And he chose you in eternity to be his sons through Jesus Christ. Luther always used to say, too, you don't really talk to people about predestination until they're really well-versed in the gospel. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Whoever believes in him will be saved. He who believes will have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the assurance. But once a person comes to faith, then the reality is, wow, that has happened because the Lord chose me in eternity. And so next week, we'll pick it up. Well, next week it'll be Life Sunday. So next week we're going to talk about life issues, Lutherans for Life. 2 weeks from now, we'll pick it up in chapter 16 and 17.